Yep.
Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah tonight, today, not tonight. Not tonight yet, but before I get done, it might be tonight. If you have to work today, you're welcome to leave on time, but if you don't have to work, then I'm okay, right? Billy said that people have to work, but if you don't work today, then shouldn't be a problem. The book of Jonah, while you're looking for it, I do want to, again, just like Brother Eddie already said, we want to thank you for your prayers all these years, for your faithful offerings and your words of kindness and just always receiving us back with open arms. And we say it every year, but this is a special place. And if you've been here any time at all, you know that. It is a special place. I'm thankful for Debbie and thankful for all these years God gave us together. And she's been with me all these years faithfully serving the Lord. And there's a lot that I could say, but I don't want to take too much time before I get in the message. I do want to give a short update on the slideshow gives you basically what's going on in Olsztyn. There's not a whole lot to add. I'm sure Josh will have some things to add later on, but I do want to give us a short update on the Bible Project, because I think that for many of you that was something important, because for several years you gave faithfully to it and you prayed for it, and we couldn't promise anything. We just had some faith that God could bless it. And so you helped by praying and by giving, and thanks to that, I don't think we could have finished it without your prayer and without your gifts. Just a little bit of an update. We started the project way back, like 25 years ago. But since 2003, we started printing at least portions. We started printing John and Romans at first, and then New Testaments, and then the whole Bible. So just a little kind of an update on the totals that God has allowed us to do. Either by us, ourselves, our foundation, or by other missions that have permission to print it. We give them permission for free. We don't charge a single penny for royalties or anything else. That's ridiculous. That's God's word. So how can we charge royalties for printing a Bible, right? So anybody can print it as they, without, you know, as long as they don't change it around. But, so John and Romans, you see some back there on the table. You can look at them. Over 500,000 copies have been printed of John Romans. New Testaments, full-size New Testaments, like, you know, this size, over 130,000. These are all my notes. Over 130,000 New Testaments. Wow. What a mess. Now I lost my microphone. It's a good thing I'm not easily embarrassed. Okay, where was I? Full New Testaments, over 130,000. Pocket New Testaments, there's some back there, you can see them, over 150,000. Special edition Bibles, which are these for the police, the military, the first responders, 75,000 copies of these that are distributed for free all over Poland. And I just got word they want Couriers for Christ is basically the ones funding this project, and they want to do 25,000 more this year. Complete Bibles, and there's some back there on the table that we've printed over the years, over 65,000 Bibles, and Complete Bibles in hardback edition, like this one here, which are printed by another organization that prints them just to distribute for free, only for free, 65,000 copies, and I just got word that they're sending 100,000 more next month. 100,000 Bibles in Polish only for the Polish people, and it's amazing. It's the Lord's doing, and it's just amazing. That's just a little of an update. There's a little There's a binder back there with some information about the Bible Project. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just kind of read that and you'll get the idea of what we did and what God allowed us to do. And again, thank you for the part you had in that. So, getting back to the scriptures in the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah and chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? The title of my message today is, Doest Thou Well? That's a pretty direct question, isn't it? We don't like those direct questions. We like those general questions, like, how you doing? Fine. But doest thou well? That's a little bit more direct. That requires, you know, a real answer that comes from the heart, not just, well, I'm fine. Leave me alone. God asked Jonah, doest thou well? I want to bring up four things today from the book of Jonah that I hope will speak to your heart as it spoke to mine. First one, we'll start in chapter 1. Chapter 1, if you've read the book of Jonah, you probably are going to be able to just keep up with the whole. I'm not going to read very many verses because I think the book is well known. Most children know the story of Jonah, who was swallowed by a great fish. And I know that the world and the scientists think it's a bunch of baloney and they don't think it happened and they think it's a myth. They don't think it could have happened, but I believe that the story of Jonah and getting swallowed by a whale is a lot more credible than the story of evolution and the myth of evolution. Because if you have a God that created the entire world, what's difficult about God allowing Jonah to survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights? There's nothing that's difficult if God is almighty. Amen. You don't have to worry about, well, how did he breathe and what did he eat? And it doesn't even matter. I mean, he's God. He can sustain anybody, anywhere, anyhow, without a problem. So it doesn't even take a lot of great faith. All you have to do is believe that God is almighty. Amen. And nothing is too hard for him. Amen. So the fact that Jesus himself acknowledges the story of Jonah in the book of Matthew should stop all arguments about whether this story is valid or not. Because if Jesus said Jonah existed, then he who rose from the grave has a lot more authority than any scientist out there.
Amen.
So we will just go on the premise that this is not a myth. Amen. Not a fairy tale, not a story that just kind of sounds cute. No, it's a pretty sobering story, and especially if you're Jonah. So the first thing I want to bring out in chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we know the story probably. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry against it because their wickedness is coming before me. I am sick of this wickedness. I've had enough. I'm going to destroy this city. And what happened is that Jonah had his own ideas. Jonah had not relinquished his will yet. And that's the first thing I want to say today, is that in the matter of missions that we're going to be talking about all week long, we need to think about where our will is in relation to God's will.
Amen.
Because the fact is, in many, many cases, we know God's will. I mean, I know that we pray about God, show me your will, but you know, I wonder how many times is not a matter of whether we know God's will. It's a matter of whether we've relinquished our will. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to follow God's will when it's convenient for you?
Amen.
When it goes along with what you like?
Amen. Yeah. Guilty, amen.
Husbands, you'll be the head of your house. You're the head of the family, right?
Yeah.
You're supposed to be the head of your wife even. Oh yeah, of course. I mean, yeah. That's an easy one. Right? I mean, I'm not saying it's easy to control your wife. Maybe you have a hard time controlling your wife. But the idea about, yeah, of course, I'm the man. Well, I know it does say that you're supposed to love your wife. And be kind.
Yep. Amen.
Right? As Christ loved the church.
Amen.
Amen.
How you doing on that one?
Yeah. Right.
Well, I'm the head of my family. Okay, about you loving your wife like you should. So knowing God's will and doing God's will is two different things. And it's easy to do God's will when it's convenient for you. But in this case, it wasn't convenient for Jonah. Because it says that he rose up to flee into Tarshish. Are you running? You know God's will about many things, I'm sure, just like I do. Jonah just didn't just not do God's will. He didn't just play dumb, like sometimes we do. Oh no, God, I have no clue, God, what you want me to do. I doubt it. We probably know a lot more than we've let on.
Amen.
But Jonah didn't even play dumb. What did he do? He ran.
Yeah.
He ran from God. That's kind of comical.
Yes,
you ever tried running from God? Maybe you're running from God today. No, I'm in church. So?
Yeah.
Maybe in your heart you're running from God, looking like everything is okay, but in your heart you know God wants you somewhere. God wants you in some place in your life. God wants you to be doing something in your life. God wants you to be obeying Him in some area, but you are just running in your mind saying, no, I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
When you start running from God, remember Jonah. Because just like in Jonah's case, God just might not let you off the hook.
Right. Amen.
He ran, he found another ship, and remember that. You run from God, you're going to pay the price. Because Jonah paid the price. He paid the price to go the other way. And you're going to pay the price if you run from God. Either way, one or the other, if you run from God, I don't think you'll ever have any peace in your heart until you surrender to what God wants you to do.
Yes.
You need to relinquish your will. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Isn't that what He said? I came not to do mine own will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ made it clear that we're supposed to follow Him. And He said, I'm not here to do my will. Do you think your will is so important that it trumps God's will? In theory, we know it doesn't, but in practice, how many times do we, each one of us, say, you know, God, sorry, but I want to do this. This is important for me. I'm not going to do what you said. Or I can't do what you said. Or I won't do what you said. Where is your will today in relation to God's will? Doesn't it say over there in 1 Corinthians that you are not your own? You may be from Texas, and you may be proud, but you are not your own. If you belong to Jesus, you do not belong to yourself. You're not free. You are a servant to Jesus Christ, and you owe your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and His will should be more important than your will every day of the week.
Amen.
Have we, myself included, relinquished our will to God's. It may be in relation to your family, to your church, to your idea about the gospel, about missions, about evangelism, about what you do at work, how you spend your free time, how you spend your money, how you use your talents, your gifts. It can go many ways. The question is, how important is your will and how important is God's will?
Amen.
Jonah learned the hard way that sometimes God won't let you go. He spent 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. I don't think that was a real comfortable place to be. And you may be in a very uncomfortable place right now in your own life. You may be wondering, what is wrong? Things aren't working out like I want them to. This is not what I had planned. Maybe you're just running from God and God's saying, you know what? I'm not going to make it easy on you. You're going to go through some time in a whale's belly. It won't be comfortable. But I have to do something to bring you to your knees like you did Jonah and say, okay. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go. I'll do this and I'll submit to you. I'll relinquish my will. And so, God, who is very capable of breaking your stubborn will, he did so. And we read in chapter 3 of Jonah. We read in chapter 3 in verse 4 and 5. Or we'll start with verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. So after the belly vomits Jonah up on the beach, and I'm sure he was quite a sight after 3 days in a whale's belly. Jonah said, God says, okay, now I'm telling you again, go to Nineveh. He didn't give him a different option. He didn't say, you know what, Jonah, maybe I was wrong. Maybe Nineveh is just too hard. Maybe you can go somewhere nice, you know. No. God can be more stubborn than you. You know that, right? You're going to Nineveh. And Jonah said, okay, I'll go. I'm going to go to Nineveh. And so he did. He relinquished his will. Not only did he relinquish his will, but he saw a revival. Amen. Didn't he? Look at verse 4 and 5. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The entire city repented. I mean, even the animals had to fast. The whole city repented.
Amen. Praise God.
And God repented of the evil he was going to do. He repented of his judgment and he said, okay, I'm going to spare this city.
Amen.
But you know what? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What in the world is going on? And you and I think, this Jonah guy, he's messed up. I mean, not only did he not obey God in the beginning, and God had to go and put him through 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. He sees revival and now he's not happy. What's wrong with this guy? He's displeased. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah started off with a will problem, now he's got an attitude problem.
Yeah.
He's got an attitude now.
Yeah.
He saw revival. But he's not happy. Now, the fact is, this attitude problem is probably the main reason why he had a will problem.
Yeah.
He did not want God to spare Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. And he had the sneaking suspicion that if he went to Nineveh and something amazing happened, that God would say, you know what, I'm not going to destroy this city. And that's why he was angry. How dare you not destroy these people that you promised to destroy? That's a serious attitude problem. That's serious. You thought of, you're saying that you would rather these people die than for God have mercy on them? Wow. The wickedness of the Ninevites was so bad. Now remember, these are Assyrians, what I gather. This is a Syrian city, and so they were the enemies of Israel. And so he probably has some good reason to not like the Ninevites. They probably were pretty wicked people even towards Israel. But is that a reason to want their destruction? To not want their salvation? To not want them to receive God's mercy? I wonder, how's our attitude?
Amen.
Is your attitude towards somebody or some people causing you to have a problem with your will? God says, you need to witness to your neighbor. Oh, I don't like my neighbor. He's not a good person. All the more reason. He's probably on the road to hell. I don't like my boss. I don't like the people south of the border. I don't like the people over there. I don't like the people of that religion. I don't like the ones who believe like that. Well, you know what? All the more reason.
Amen.
Because they're probably on the way to hell. There's a wickedness all around you. Cause you to have an attitude problem.
Amen.
I probably watch and read way too much news. I don't know how you react to everything that's going on. If you're able to keep yourself away from it, it's probably better off for you. For me, it's sometimes very difficult. I don't know why. Maybe I have 14 grandchildren growing up in this messed up world.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I pray for them. Debbie and I pray for them every day. And we think, oh my goodness. I don't know if it's worse than when we were small or whatever. I know every generation says it's the worst. But it's not nice. It's not a pretty sight out there. It's a mess.
Yes, it is.
And you can get a bad attitude about all that's going on and be angry. And God says to Jonah in verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? No, but it's righteous anger. Are you sure? It's holy anger. I don't know about that. If it's causing you to rebel against God's will, I don't think it's righteous anger.
Amen.
I think it's an attitude problem. And I'm talking to myself at the same time. Bitterness towards the brethren. Bitterness towards your political enemies. Bitterness towards your neighbor, your whoever it is. Anger. Unthankfulness. Ingratitude. Frustration. Frustration, that's a good word. Are you frustrated? What's going on in the world? Be careful, because your attitude problem can make you just like Jonah.
Amen.
Because of your attitude problem, because of my attitude problem, it affects sometimes how we witness.
That's right.
You ever going out to try to win souls, or going door knocking, or passing out tracts, and you've got an attitude problem, and somebody comes by, man, if they hit you in the face, I can understand, you know, getting kind of a reaction out of that. Or if they take the track and rip it in pieces and throw it in your face or something like that, or they call you some horrible name or something, you can understand kind of like, but if they walk by and just kind of turn their nose up at you or say, you know, you're a cult or something, you find yourself going, hey, well, what about your cult? And what about your beliefs? And, you know, you're going to hell too and blah, blah. Be careful. Your attitude problem can affect how you witness.
Yeah, amen.
I don't think we should witness with an attitude.
Right.
Now, I understand zeal. I understand zeal. I understand trying to preach so that people listen and realize that it's a serious matter. But an attitude problem? That all it takes is a little bit of an unkind word and you're ready to fight? And you're going to cause a scene in front of everybody on the street of the city where you live or the neighbor next door or whoever it is you're talking to? I don't think that's a good idea. I think God would say, doest thou well to be angry?
Right.
Do you really have a good reason to have this kind of reaction? Isn't that a little bit over the top? You're rejected when you preach or witness or give a tract. How do you react? Maybe you've got an attitude problem. I know I have had many a time. I had to go home and say, Lord, I didn't handle that one right. I could have answered that question a little bit different. I could have had more grace.
Yes.
I could have had more patience.
Yes.
I could have imagined that this person is a lost family member. I could imagine this is somebody's father or mother. Maybe their child is praying for them and God gave me the opportunity to witness to them and yet I blew it.
Yeah.
How's your attitude today?
Yeah. Amen.
Do you need an attitude adjustment?
Amen.
Many times I do. Jonah did. Doest thou well to be angry? Man, if we could remember those words every day, when we have anger issues, maybe we don't like it when our spouse says, why are you so angry?
Amen.
Don't start. So far I'm okay, but don't start. Maybe we gotta think about God saying it. God says, doest thou well to be angry? Really? This is the level of anger that you need to have? Is your attitude affecting your zeal?
Amen.
Your faithfulness?
Amen.
Your obedience to God's call? Is it affecting the brethren? The brethren. Is your attitude, my attitude, affecting the brethren? When you come to the meetings, do you come with an attitude? Chip on your shoulder. When you go out to witness, when you witness to your neighbor, are you in your mind thinking, oh, these people, they want to kill my president, you know? These are evil people, especially if you see a flag on their front lawn of the other party, and oh man, these people, they're evil, they want to kill my president, so you're ready to fight, you know? That's not what we're here to do.
Amen.
We're here to take the gospel. No matter who they vote for, they need the gospel.
Amen.
No matter what they think about whatever issue, they need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And no matter what you think about any issue out there, you need Jesus Christ today.
Amen.
Do you need an attitude adjustment? The third thing I want to say, we find in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So Jonah's got an attitude problem. And he walks out of the city and he sits there under this tree waiting to see if God really is going to spare this city. Thinking, ah, oh, surely he's got to change his mind and these people are really evil people. And it's so hot out there that God makes this gourd to grow over him, give him a shade. Warning. If you have an attitude problem and God does something good for you, he's setting you up. He is setting you up. You better think clearly. You better think carefully what is going on. Because the gourd grew up and Jonah says, whew, I must be special. Look what God did for me. Maybe he didn't realize how bad my attitude was. Maybe he just forgot about it. Maybe everything's going to be okay. Maybe I don't have to repent of my bad attitude. Boy, God set him up big time. So everything's fine. Everything's cool. Literally. Right? He's in the shade. Wow. That was a close call. And then, verse 7 says, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. There's the setup. Jonah's thinking, oh, wow, this is pretty cool. Man, God is taking care of me. In spite of my bad attitude, God is taking care of me. And then God sends a worm, and the gourd dries up. That didn't last very long, did it? And now, verse 8, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Oh my goodness. You lose your shade, and now you're going to die. Your AC goes off, and now you're going to die.
Amen.
You ran out of coffee, and you're going to die. Your wife burnt breakfast, and now you're going to die. And you thought God was taking care of so good. Everything was so good. I had a good job and it was going well and my wife was happy and everything was going good. I had a shade and my AC was working. I know I had a bad attitude, but God was taking care of me. And then God says, beep, and it's gone. And you say, now I'm even more angry. And what happened? God says to Jonah, verse 9, doest thou to be angry for the gourd? Are you really angry? You mean a dried up gourd makes you this angry? You want to die? You want to just give up because you ran out of coffee? Or the Spurs lost or whatever frustrates you when you're all messed up in your mind? Man, we got a bad attitude. It doesn't take much to set you off, does it? You got a bad attitude, your wife comes in and says, good morning, honey. And you think, what's wrong with you? What's going on? You know, I just said good morning. Yeah, I know what you meant. I just said good morning. Oh, I know you got something up your sleeve. You got something in your, I know. I can read your mind. Do us that well to be angry for the gourd?
Amen.
You know the third problem Jonah had? He had the wrong priorities.
Yes. Right.
Seriously. He was worked up because he lost his shade. Worked up because the gourd withered up. He was upset because He was now uncomfortable. He was worked up because somebody scratched his brand new F-150. He was upset because the internet went off for 5 minutes. He was angry because the Spurs lost. He was angry because his wife burnt breakfast. Fill in the blanks. You know what makes you angry. You know what your gourd is. I know what my gourd is. I know what things get me all frustrated. And at that moment, it sounds important. It seems really, really important. I mean, come on, they scratched my car. Or I've got to have internet. I got to be able to do this job or whatever. No. And all the meanwhile, souls all around are dying and going to hell. No, I can't go because I got to take care of this problem and I got this issue and my dog's sick and I got to build a dog house and I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do that. I'll take care of souls later on, but this is really important. Really? I think you need to rearrange your priorities.
Amen.
I think we all need to, at certain times in our life, have to rearrange our priorities. And that's one reason why we have these conferences every year, because any one of us at any given time can have a problem with our will and our attitude and our priorities. And we think, no, but this is really important. I've been dreaming of this all my life. This is important to me. And God says, I've been trying to save these people for a lot longer time.
Amen.
And I want you to do it. I want you to take the gospel to them. I want you to be praying for them. I want you to send someone over there. I want you to have a part in something that is bigger than the little gourd that withered up and got you all upset and all messed up in your mind.
Amen.
And God says to Jonah in verse 10. In fact, Jonah even answered God in verse 9. I do well to be angry. Oh, man. You hear that? We hear that in our little marital spats, don't we? Why are you so angry? Because I have a right to be angry. I'm mad because I have a right to be mad. Are you sure? When God says, doest thou well to be angry, do you say, yes, God, they scratched my car. They wanted to kill my president. I understand. I'm not happy about that either. That could have been a bad, bad situation for everybody.
Yeah.
And Jonah says, yes, yes, I have a right to be angry. Even unto death. Wow. That's a little bit drastic, isn't it? Over a gourd. You have a right to be angry unto death because your gourd dried up? Really? And then God says, in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. So your tomato plant died overnight, and you're angry because you thought this was going to be your biggest tomato of the season, and you're going to win the award for the biggest tomato, and it dries up, and you, oh, my tomato! Don't tell me that never happens. Maybe not for you. But whatever your gourd is, sometimes you think, I have a right to be angry.
Yeah.
And God says, you're angry about that. And you think you have a right to be angry. Should not I spare Nineveh? Yeah. That great city? Where not more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? 120,000 children? Innocent people that don't know much about anything? Not counting all the adults? That was a big city. 3 days journey to go across it. And God says, you think it's strange that I want to spare this city of so many people? And you're crying about a gourd that dried up?
Amen. Wow. Yeah.
You don't think that I have pity on these people? Why don't you have pity on them?
Yeah. Amen.
You have more pity over a gourd than over all those people? You have more pity on your dog? You have a dog? Wonderful. Feed it. Take care of it. But if you have more pity on a dog than on a soul, you've got priority problems. If you have more pity on whatever toy you have, your brand new 24-volt drill that burned up on the first day, and you're mad.
Amen.
Would you get mad about people walking on their knees?
Wow, yeah.
Walking for sometimes a mile or two or three on their knees to pay homage to a statue? Because nobody told them that those are devils? That doesn't make you at least somewhat angry, at least with a holy anger. God, somebody has to tell them.
Amen.
Don't you get angry about hearing about people that have a Bible, but somebody came to them and said, oh, no, this is not the truth. This is just a bunch of myths and stories. You don't have to worry about this.
Right.
And that make you angry?
Yeah.
There are a lot of things that I think can make you more angry than a gourd drying up.
Right.
And their souls.
Yeah.
And they're dying, going to hell. And God says, go ye into all the world.
Amen.
Preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes.
I think I know what God's priorities are.
Yes.
Amen.
I can't say I always had the same. Maybe we need to rearrange our priorities again.
Amen.
And remember that the things that are eternal are the things that you cannot see.
Right.
So if you can see it, it's going to burn up.
Right.
If you can touch it, it's going to burn up. It may be a gourd. It may be a car. It may be a toy. It may be whatever, your dream. But it's going to burn up. And I don't think that should be our priority.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, take care of your family. Get a dependable car. If it's a brand new one, great. But don't make it your priority. Don't make a dog your priority. Don't make whatever, your garden or whatever it may be that's keeping you from doing God's will a priority.
Amen.
Rearrange your priorities.
Amen.
Do something for eternity. Jesus said these words. I'll read them. It's in Matthew chapter 16. And I'm almost done, I promise. Matthew 16. And verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? A soul and the whole world. What's more important? In the whole world, I mean, that means all the money, all the fame, all the dreams, all the comforts, everything you can imagine. One soul is more important than all of that, God says.
Amen.
Rearrange, or let's rearrange our priorities.
Amen.
And very quickly, the last thing, as I mentioned before, Jesus said that Jonah was a sign and a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He says, just like Jonah was in the grave and in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so also must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But guess what? No longer.
Amen.
3 days, three nights, and that was it. Because on the fourth day, he arose out of that grave.
Amen.
Just like Jonah came out of that whale, Jesus came out of that grave and lives forevermore. This is not a fairy tale. Jonah came out of that whale, and Jesus came out of the grave.
Amen.
And that, my friend, should be enough to convince you, you better get ready for eternity.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ is alive today, and one day you will stand before him and he will judge you.
That's right.
He's not dead. He's alive.
Amen.
He died for you on the cross.
Amen.
He paid for your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
And mine.
Amen.
He on that cross, he hung up there and suffered the shame and the agony and the mocking and the spitting and the cursing for you, for your sins. He took all of your punishment, all of your sin upon himself.
Amen.
He was willing to suffer all that so you could have everlasting life.
Amen.
Forgiveness of sins forever.
Amen.
Eternity with God instead of eternity in hell. He suffered for you.
Thank you, Lord.
So you would not suffer for your own sins.
Thank you, Lord.
Have you prepared for eternity? Because if you go to your grave without Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in a burning hell. That's what Jesus said. And the grave could be closer than you think. Most people don't think they're going to die today. But a lot of people are going to die today. They don't plan it. They have their dreams. And they think everything is good. And yet, your days are in God's hands. You may have a healthy heart. It doesn't mean anything.
Right.
You could meet God today. Many a soul has walked out of the church and died that same day and thinking, I'm okay. I got time. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to just wait a little bit longer because I don't want to have to live God in according to God's will. Yeah, I want to do my own thing.
Right.
You better prepare for eternity.
Amen.
Because eternity is a long, long time.
Amen.
And hell is a lot worse than you think it is.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ died for you. And we're here today to tell you, not only are there souls all over the world that need the gospel, but if you're not saved today, you need the gospel.
Amen.
You need Jesus Christ. You don't need religion. You don't need rituals, sacraments. You need a Savior.
Amen.
You don't need a set of rules. You'd break them anyway.
Right.
You need Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
He is someone who will save you from your sin.
Amen.
And he will. If you'll just repent of your sin, just like the Ninevites. If you'll get serious with God and say, God, okay, you're right. I'm a rebel. I like doing things my way. I like doing things like I want. I like saying what I want to say. I like thinking what I want to think. I like watching what I want to watch. I like doing what I want to do. And most of the time it's wrong.
Amen.
But if you'll say, God, you're right. I'm a sinner.
Amen.
I'm a rebel. I love sin. I love myself. I love whatever, more than you. If you'll ask God to forgive you, if you'll really repent of your sin, confess it to God, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you today.
Amen.
He will forgive all your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
He spared the whole city of Nineveh.
Right.
He was getting ready to destroy it. And they said, oh God, have mercy, we're not a good people, we're messed up. We're evil. We like pornography. We like this. I don't know what they did, but they were evil people. God was fed up with them. God's fed up with sin. But if you'll say, God, you're right. I'm messed up. I am messed up. I am a rebel. I don't like doing what you want me to do. I don't like loving my neighbor. I like myself and I love sin. I love pleasure. And I like lying and I like pornography and I like Whatever it is, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is you like more than God, it's sin.
Amen.
You say, God, I need forgiveness. He will forgive you.
Amen.
Just like he forgave that thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
You can be saved today. Imagine. Saved. Forgiven. Have everlasting life as of now.
Amen.
With God. If you just come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're saved today, relinquish your will.
Amen.
Adjust your attitude.
Right.
And rearrange your priorities.
Amen.
And God bless you.
Thank you for that, Joe. I think a lot of us need to adjust our will.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You might realize that. I think every one of us probably needs to improve our attitude.
Amen.
And I think every one of us could do some adjustments to our priorities. And that is why we have Mission Conference.
Amen.
We're trying to get some adjustments done to our priorities.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know, it blesses me to hear Joe just present the gospel that clearly to you who are not saved and you might have a desire to be saved, because I know that he's presenting that same gospel over there in Poland out in the street saying you can be saved. And it's a tremendous message. You can be saved. And if you are here this morning and you're not saved and you want to know how to be saved, talk to me or talk to Joe or talk to anyone here that's been up here in the front. I promise you, we have time for you. We'll take our time. We'll sit down with you. We'll show you what the Bible says about your spiritual need. And with that, let's close out this morning with number 70 in this yellow mission book. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing number 70. Sing it with your heart. Let's raise the roof.
Amen.
And then we'll be dismissed.